Good morning, Living Hope. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. What do you think about that? King's reception. Repentance required. Last week, we explored the power of repentance. That's where there's a cry rising up right now from the heart of God. It's a call back to the secret place. It's a call back to consecration. It's a call back to a people who are no longer satisfied with surface Christianity, but who are desperately and truly wanting to know him. We talked about idols in our lives last week. Did that resonate with you? Did you consider where you are in your relationship with the Lord? Because that's what I prayed this week. In Matthew 3, verse 8, it says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, apparently repentance is not just a one-time thing. Oh, my bad. Oh, you caught me. Oh, I'm sorry. Repentance is a lifestyle. Daily. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is about us changing. It's about surrendering our will to God. And you know that I said last week that heaven responds to that kind of hunger. God draws near to the one who draws near to him. That's what the scripture says. That's James 4:8. It says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That's the repent part. Like, how many times do you wash your hands in a day? Well, more than once, I hope. Purify your hearts. We need to purify our heart every day, every hour. Some of us every minute. That's talking about me, right? You think I was pointing the finger. No, not me. I'm just speaking truth. You see, it's a time that each of us, the bride of Christ, the ecclesia, repents and consecrates ourselves. It is time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We have worshiped you in song and in our giving, and now we worship you through your word. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts and our minds that we may glean revelation, because it is your revelation that brings transformation. And we pray that in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen, and amen. Have you ever read the parables that Jesus spoke and then found yourselves not truly understanding the message that was being communicated? The parables have always caught my attention, especially when Jesus begins by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like..." The kingdom of heaven is... How many of you like to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? He tells us in the parables. And so I want to read with you Matthew chapter 22. And we're only going to do verses 1 through 14. So if you can open up your Bibles, and if those who don't have it, it'll be up on the slide. It's the parable of the wedding feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent another servant, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And all those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This morning, my desire is that you will have a deeper understanding of this parable and that our repentance and surrender is key that allows us to enter eternity with God. You see, true repentance is key to our surrender to God and to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that through the blood he shed is the payment for our sins. I believe the parable paints a very clear picture as we go through the verses 1 through 10 about the king looking to have the guests come to the wedding, nobody showing up, him taking the good and the bad just off the streets, inviting them in. I think that's pretty clear. However, I do believe that there's a lack of clarity and understanding on verses 11 through 14. I mean, here we are talking about a wedding, and all of a sudden, we hear this. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, and this is the part like you go, what? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Some might look at this parable and see a perfect story of a wedding, and then here seems like there's another unrelated story or something going on that we don't truly understand. I mean, why would he take somebody who was invited to the wedding and yet not dressed appropriately, be thrown out into utter darkness? Have you ever thought that? Some questions have been given about this. Some questions that are like, aren't we supposed to be able to come to God as we are? Why does the way that he is dressed bring his demise? You know, there are scriptures that say, come as you are. Well, is there a contradiction here? See, there are key points in this parable I wish to focus on as we search for a deeper understanding. It is here that I'd like to bring some clarity to the present, to present an area in our lives that I believe needs repentance. As I read this, the Lord put on my heart that this is an area that my bride, the ecclesia, needs to repent from. Let me share. The parable of the wedding banquet, Matthew 22, 1 through 14, we talk about the wedding clothes. Now, in this, it symbolizes the righteousness of Christ, which is required for entry into the kingdom of God. The wedding garment represents purity, holiness, and the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus, not self-righteousness. So it's the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus, not self-righteousness. And I know that I've shared this with you. Every morning that I wake up, I stand in front of my closet. I already know what I'm going to wear. But I stand up in the morning in front of my closet, and I remind myself each day, will I choose to put on the robe of righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus, or will I put on the robe of selfishness? You see, that's my first decision every morning. Will I put on the robe of righteousness, or will I put on the robe of selfishness? In the first century culture, a host often provided the wedding attire. in biblical days. This was true of a king's provision. I want you to hear that. The king's provision. By not wearing what was provided, the guests showed disrespect for the king's provision. Even among lower classes, first century weddings often included several days with joyful feasting. The bride and the groom wore their best clothes. His guests enjoyed the best food and drink that the king or the family could provide. A royal wedding would even be more elaborate. If a guest of a king was unable to find suitable attire, the king himself would provide for him something to wear. Our Heavenly Father provided for each one of us the robe of righteousness to wear. In this parable, the king, or we can say God, provides these garments freely. Do you know your salvation is a free gift? Do you know the ability to wear your robe of righteousness is a free choice? So he provides these garments freely to the guests, making the refusal to wear one an intentional rejection of God's provided salvation. So you can choose not to wear the robe of righteousness, but I want you to realize that you said no to the king's face of a free gift. The man's rejecting God's provision was not a matter of poverty or ignorance, just as our rejecting God's provision of salvation is not a matter of poverty or ignorance. No one will get into heaven unless they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Do you see it? Do you understand? Without the robe of righteousness that you get cast out into ever darkness with his gnashing and grinding of teeth? You don't have the RSVP in the king's reception. The man found without the proper garment was speechless, highlighting that he had no excuse for not accepting the gift, leading him to being cast out. Do you know, God's gift of salvation is free to everyone. Everyone. One new man, everyone. But if you're not willing to accept the free gift, then you chose to be cast out. We must realize that God has made a way. He sent a son who gave his life for the bride. God's invitation to his kingdom is open to all. Yet to enter, it requires true repentance and a life transformed by Christ. I know that the final verse in that chapter has been a bone of contention for a lot of people. When we have that, it says, many are called, few are chosen. And there are a lot of theological debates on that one sentence, an array of paradigms of thinking. It's the final verse. And this concluding verse indicates that many hear the gospel, but only those who accept Christ's righteousness are truly chosen. So you may be saying to yourself, all right, I get it. I got a deeper understanding of the parable. I got it. But how does this deal with repentance? I'm glad you asked me that. He does that every Sunday. How does this deal with repentance? Why was the man without proper clothes cast out? I'm going to take it one step deeper because I really want you to understand the nuance here. You got the big picture, right?
You understand that without accepting Christ and his righteousness, what he did for us, we can't enter in. If we're not choosing to wear the garment of righteousness that Christ paid the price for, we can't enter in. And it's free. So it has to be a choice that we make. Will we say yes to that? I think you got that. But I want to take it one step further that the Lord put on my heart to share with you this morning. Not wanting to do it God's way or in God's timing is rebellion. Boy, did it get quiet. I need you to let that seep in just a little bit. Because there's a lot of us that want to do a lot of great things for the Lord. But it's your timing. It's your will. It's your desire. When we are not waiting to do it God's way or in God's timing, a good thing can become rebellion. Now, thinking that we know better or have a better plan than God lifts us up in our thinking, believing that we're right. Then we get into that attitude of praying, well, God, you need to do this. And God, I need you to do that. As if he's some kind of genie in a lantern that you rub and he's supposed to serve you. You see, because we allow our elevation, our thinking, our timing, our desire, our will supersede that of God's, and it becomes rebellion. And then once we start thinking that we're right and everybody else is wrong, including God, you got to get with the program, your thinking became the idol. But Scripture tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Though we should strive to have the mind and the heart of Christ, it will be a journey we will take throughout our life. We'll never arrive until we're in heaven, and then we go, oh my goodness, I didn't know. Yes, it's true that God gives us creative ideas. He does. Ideas that minister to others, ideas that create new things, ideas that allow us to share the love of Christ. But if we are trying to do ministry our way, trying to raise our children our way, trying to solve situations, problems, finances, jobs, etc., our way, then we have made our way an idol. And you might as well be walking around like Frankie Sinatra. I did it my way. Yeah, we saw what happened with your way. Success that crushed you. 5 marriages. Crazy. Yet we'll elevate that. When God is saying his way. Yes, God gives you a brain to think and creative things to do. But if you allow your thinking to supersede God's thinking, you made your thinking an idol. And you need to repent. We must repent if we are to align ourselves with the things of God and the ways of God. And repentance must be a lifestyle that we walk out every day. You know what? I started going to bed at night and just saying, Lord, forgive me for the things I know that I did that were repentant. And Lord, forgive me for the things I didn't even know. Like, have you ever done something you didn't know you did? Like, you didn't know you hurt somebody? And you go, why didn't you tell me I hurt your feelings? I would have said, I'm sorry. Oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. This is the time that we're in. It is a time of cleansing. It is a time of purifying. It is a time of returning. And this is not about being perfect. I need you to hear that. Because the world tells you you got to be perfect. And if you're not, you're a screw up. Why would God even love you? You can't even get up on the right side of the bed. It's not about being perfect. It is everything about surrendering to Him. Being 99% sold out to Jesus is 100% disloyal. Period. Now you heard it. You want something to repent about? I have a glass of water, one drop of poison. Would you drink it? No. 1% of disloyalty to the surrender of Christ. Are you sold out? No. You're holding out. You're holding out. It's about surrender. It's about saying yes to the conviction of the Holy Spirit instead of resisting it. Do you know that there's times inside you, and you know exactly what God's asking you to do? And then you say, well, you know, Lord, you know, let me think about it. Let me pray about it and see if it's really from you. Oh, but if you want something and God says yes, you don't go pray about it. You go jump on that thing right away. Woo! God said yes! Woo-hoo-hoo! Yes! But you know inside when He's asking you to step to the plate. Let me meditate on it. The Word of God says we need to meditate. Oh, please. You know what I say to that? Oh, come on. Come on. All right, maybe I'm just preaching to me. Because when the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, I'm just telling you, you know it. You know it. Stop resisting. That's what's the delay in your life. It's about allowing God to deal with the hidden things, the private things, the things that nobody else sees but Him. It's about true repentance and changing our perspective and surrendering to God's leadership in every area of our life. Why will you trust Him with your eternity, but you don't trust Him with your tomorrow? I don't know where these are coming from because they're not on my notes. It's the Holy Spirit. Why won't you trust? Why will we not repent from having a mindset that we've placed above God's? It's an idol. It's time to embrace a repentant lifestyle. I think one of the things I just want to share before we pray together is the man was cast out because he wanted to do it his way. God is speaking to each of us. He has a plan and a purpose for each of us. But if we think that we can get into heaven by what we do or how we think or by how we process, we're mistaken. We need to be enlightened and repent of a mindset that says, I got this. Hey, Lord, I'll call you if I need you. I don't know about you, but I need him the second my eyes open up. And I need him every minute of the day. And I need him when I put my head to rest. And I need him to bring peace of my spirit when I sleep. Heavenly Father, forgive me for anything that I have placed as an idol above you, including my own thinking. My will needs to be below his will. And when we pray, we really ought to be praying, Heavenly Father, how do I fit into your will? Rather than saying, God, I want you to do this and this. Oh, by the way, God, I have this great idea for a ministry. I need you to do this and that. Oh, by the way, my kids are acting up. Lord, I need you to, you know, don't smite them, but, you know, a nice hot coal on their head might be fine. Thank you, Lord. What? How about if we just start getting to the place saying, Lord, I'm yours. Use me how you see fit to honor you and to move the kingdom forward. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I come today with a repentant heart because, Lord, my thinking, my way should never supersede yours. Amen. This morning, our prayer is going to be a declaration of our faith. And so if you would stand, if you can, it'll be on the screen. And I'm going to ask that you read it together as we pray together. Here we go together. Heavenly Father, I come before you with a humble heart, acknowledging that I have sinned against you. I confess that there have been times that I have wanted you to do things my way. I ask for your forgiveness. Soften my heart that has grown cold through busyness or sin. Help me to feel the weight of your conviction and the joy of repentance. Lord, continue to draw me close and reveal any hidden sins and agendas that separate me from you. Let the Holy Spirit's touch awaken a deep sensitivity of your will. When you speak correction, may I not turn away in pride or fear. Give me humility to receive your truth, even when it pierces deeply. Let my life of repentance bring transformation. Fill me with a teachable spirit that longs to grow in righteousness. Remove stubbornness and defensiveness that resist your refining work. Let every correction draw me to repentance, and let my repentance become an opportunity to know you more deeply. Remind me that your conviction is an act of love. You discipline me not to harm, but to restore and strengthen my walk. Holy Spirit, let your conviction lead me to life-giving repentance every time. Help me to respond quickly when you call me to change. Help my obedience be joyful, not reluctant or delayed. Keep my heart tender enough to hear your whisper and act without hesitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? And let me just pray this over us this morning. Lord, may our spirits remain open, humble, and responsive to your leading. Let our relationship with you deepen through every moment of repentance. May our lives bear the fruit of a heart that truly listens and obeys. God bless you, and shalom.